I'm going to give a one-night introduction of Dr. Johnson for this first night. It's a whole lot of stuff here. I think you ought to know it the first night, even though I don't think he needs an introduction after our first teaching session. Amen? All right? Amen. I know you don't, but I'll scan it. I know some people like to hear this. Born 1944. I know he did. I laugh because he's younger than I am, okay? He's preached through Dr. Nathaniel Johnson, the Reverend Dr. Nathaniel Johnson, has preached throughout the United States and Israel as an evangelist and revivalist. He was licensed to the gospel ministry April 12, 1981, ordained November 14, 1982. He served as the pastor of Shiloh Baptist Church in York, Pennsylvania from June 1983 through 1989. He's the pastor and founder of the Mount Moriah Baptist Church, which he founded in September 13, 1989. He's the president of, he has served as president of the Associate Ministers Conference of Baltimore, Maryland, first vice president of the Baltimore Ministerial Alliance, president of Black Ministers Association of York, Pennsylvania, home missions director for the Central Baptist Association, board member of York County Council Churches, board member, trial board of York City Police Department, member, Minority Affairs Commission, Pennsylvania State University, York Campus. He's presently serving as East Coast Coordinator of the Evangelistic Board of the National Baptist Convention, USA Incorporated, Secretary, Pennsylvania State Convention, Theologian for the Pan-African Movement, USA, Executive Board Member, Community Progress Council of York, Pennsylvania, lifetime member of the National Association for Advancement of Colored People. His education is a Doctor of Theology at Philadelphia Bible College, Master of Theology at Philadelphia Bible College, Bachelor of Theology at Family Bible College, graduated with honors from the Baltimore School of the Bible, attended Community College of Baltimore, and attended Boston University. And he's been a lecturer for the Role of the Black Family in America conference held at Hampton Institute in Hampton, Virginia. I like to add, that's a super special honor to be invited to that Baptist preacher's conference in Hampton there. I keep sending them my name. He's a lecturer for the International and Multiracial Conference held at Savannah State College, Savannah, Georgia, on Afro-American and Jewish relations. He established a two-year Christian education program and conducted various workshops and seminars around the country, established a radio broadcast ministry for church outreach, and is one of only 25 certified workers recognized across the USA as a national evangelist of the National Baptist Convention. We understand that, don't we? Established prison ministries for male and female inmates at York County Prison. He burned a 20-year church mortgage of $110,000 in 5 years. You want to come here? Okay. Established a blood pressure screening center at former church in York, Pennsylvania. Dr. Johnson just came to us today from Boston University and is going to preach, run a revival next week in West Los Angeles. So we have been blessed, and I pray that you, I know that you already are ready to call somebody to tell them what you got so far. So without further conversation, after the choir sings the next selection, and if you want, you can stay up there. Amen. After they sing the next selection,
I thank God that I at least was in church, but I came back to the church. The Word of God is powerful. It is a two-edged sword, and I don't intend to make it a butter knife this week. I'm not afraid of anybody, and I don't owe anybody anything but Jesus. Let us pray. Help us this week, Lord, to go from one good degree of grace to another. We need reviving, Lord. And if anyone comes in contact with us this week not saved, we pray, Lord, that you would save them in the precious name of Jesus. Hide your servant behind the cross that these living waters may, words may flow freely to these thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not even going to tell you to open your Bible just yet, because you'll know where I'm going in a few moments. And when you know where I'm going, then you can turn your own Bible. There is a verse in Scripture that is the crowning joy of the Bible. This verse is always in vogue and has the highest visibility of any verse in the Bible. This verse is fundamental and foundational to all Scripture. This verse has cosmic significance and eternal implications. This verse is a prolific prescription for the whosoever wills of this world. This verse is the holy grail of the Bible. This verse is the Bible in miniature. This verse is the glue that holds the Bible together. This verse has an unending pregnancy, just keeps on giving birth. This verse is unequal in magnetism in proclamation. This verse is the cornerstone, and all verses converge on this verse. This verse validates the eternal seal of heaven. This verse has past, present, and future considerations at the same time. In the past, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the present, but to as many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God. Future, Revelation 22:20, he which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. This verse brings us to the pinnacle of God's love and salvation. This verse is richer and deeper than my feeble, finite mind has the ability to explain. But this verse is a joy to talk about. Do you know where I'm at? This verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's my subject, John 3:16. First and foremost, I must confess that I have not been to school long enough. My mind is not smart enough to plumb the depths of the line of God's love. God is an infinite God who is past finding out. He told us in his word, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heavens is from the earth. But I love to put a few bricks on the foundation. Now, I know some of you have been to school a few days and the teacher showed up. And the Greeks have come up with some ideas of love. They've used some words that we like to pass around every now and then in intellectual circles like we are smart. All right. They talk about eros, which is sexual passion. Mm-hmm. Or philia, that warm affection between friends. All right. Or storge, that family characteristic love. Or the one we lie about in church, agape. All right. That's unconditional. That's love in spite of. Now, I'm always cautious of people who say they love everybody.
All right.
Because that's a process. You're growing to love everybody. But basically, you don't love everybody.
Right.
That agape love go from agape to Apache when somebody hit the right nerve. Amen? But we don't know much about love. And so if we look at this verse, I want to take it apart in four sections and look at this verse and kind of just glance in the glory and see how much God loves us. First of all, I want to look at the origin of redemption. Then the object of his love, then the plan of redemption, and then the purpose of redemption. The origin of redemption is in the first part of the verse. God so loved. Redemption did not start with the church, did not start with the pastors. Redemption started with a God who is the Ancient of Days, detached divinity, everlasting, the everlasting. This great God so loved. This great God who stepped in the archives of eternity past and unrolled the blueprint of the foundation of the world and hitched it to nothing and called worlds into existence by the word of his power, this God is the origin of redemption. This God who gave us a trichotomous makeup, a mind to know him, emotion to love him, intellect to obey him, yet in every dispensation since the garden, man has utterly failed. But this God so loved. This God who has to humble himself just to recognize his own creation. That's the origin of redemption. This God who stepped outside of the universe, created it, stepped back inside, redeemed it, and stepped back outside to watch over it. This God so loved. The object of his love. This world. You mean planet Earth where his son was crucified? Yes, he still loved. This word, this God who is the zenith of holiness, the apex of righteousness, the infinitely wise creator and sustainer of this universe, loves this foolish, blundering, wayward, sin-sick, rebellious, deceitful, corrupt, polluted, drug-infested, crime-ridden world. That's right. That's the object of his love. Where drugs have invaded every level of society. And yes, saints, even in the house of God. And some of us say, I don't take drugs, but I know somebody right now in this room may have that little six-pack of pills. One to get up, one to keep me up, one to take a nap, one to wake me up when I get up in the evening, one to put me to sleep, and one to get me back up early. Popping pills, getting high. They still buying quite a bit of liquor in the church. When our national convention, amen, go in any city, the liquor store say, praise God, here come the saints. Because they buying lots of liquor and carrying it out in suitcases and brown bags trying to hide. Amen. But he still loves this world. This world where the sacred institution of marriage has been reduced to scandal. I was so glad when they told me this young lady is getting married in 12 days and she was in the house of God. Then I found out she was. Praise the Lord. That is a blessing. But honey, I hope you're married because you talked to God first. That if you get married today because he looked good or you think he got some money, you got a rude awakening coming. Amen. These marriages are not lasting. I've been married 29 years. In the first 15 years, I took my wife to hell. Amen. And when I got saved, she got mad with God because she still loved me, but she wanted me to go to hell to pay for all my sins. Amen. But he still loves this world. This world where the moral fabric of our society is totally permissive and ungodly. Oh, yeah. We don't call sin, sin. Isaiah said, well, we'll be unto you when you call evil good and good evil. We talk about homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. God called it an abomination. Amen. Homosexuals need to be saved. They need to be in church. But they don't need to be running around like Tiny Tim, tipping toe through the tulip, setting up front. Amen. Flashing and flying. No, sir. This is the house of God. Amen. And sin has to be dealt with. You got to call sin, sin. Three things about sin I want you to remember. It'll take you further than you want to go, make it stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you intend to pay. But he still loves this world. AIDS has struck fear in the world, but saints are still doing their thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's where they go. You're looking for a wife? Go to the church house. Amen. But he still loves this world. Total breakdown in the family. No quality time at home, no religious training, and no parental control. One's at McDonald's, one's over Hardee's, one playing football, don't know where mama is, daddy working two jobs. All of these things have cost our family to the seventh degree because we're trying to get things. There was a time when you had to come home for dinner. And that's where you got your religious training. All the training took place at the table. My mother taught me a lesson. She didn't even say a word. My brother was whistling at the table. She never warned him. She took a wet dish rag, hit him across his eye. He does not whistle today. He's 53 years old. Amen. But that was home training. I don't whistle at no table. Amen. I'm still looking for my mom in that dish rag. We need quality time. We need to spend time with our children. Let me tell you something. Our children are watching 22,000 hours of TV and only get 3,000 hours of religious training. Something is wrong. But they still love this world. Parents have been painfully silent and have lost a generation of kids and on the verge of losing another. Our children know more about Heavy D, MC Hammer, Bobby Brown, LL Cool J, Slick Rick, Fat Boys, Al B. Shore, Tone Loc, Cool Moe Dee, and Run DMC than they know about John 3:16. Yet he still loves this world. And the plan of redemption, that's my favorite part. He gave. He didn't lend him to us. We couldn't rent him. We couldn't buy him. He gave us his only begotten son. God divested himself of himself, got outside of himself to come down through 40 and two generations to see about us. How far he came, how low he stooped, from heaven to earth, from royalty to rejection, from divinity to dust, he came to see about us. And he came to a ghetto town to let the world know that he's everybody's savior. Not many might have called, not many noble. He said, I'll take the base things of this world and confound the wise. I'll take poor people. I'll take drug addicts. I'll take homosexuals. I'll take gamblers. I'll take ex-thieves and murderers. And I'll save them and drop the charges and put them in front of the pulpit and let them lead on the steward board and deacon board. I'll take nobodies and make somebody out of them. That's the plan. And there's no match for Jesus. Oh, you can match Aristotle and Plato. You can match Muhammad Ali and Mike Tyson. But there's no match for Jesus. He's very God and very man. And you want to find out what the secret of Christianity is? Get in on the act of giving. God gave his son. His son gave his life. So when he asks you for a tenth, that's small change. When he gave 100% of himself for you and me. He left glory to see about us. God in person came to see about us. Philip got confused. Philip, have I been so long with you that you do not know that the Father and I are one? Philip, when you see me, you see the Father. All I know about Father God, I see in the face and life of Jesus Christ. He sent very God and very man to see about me. And I like that, that divine human nature. So that means he's touched with my infirmity. That means he felt some things that I felt. Oh, yeah, I know he's very God. Because on his mother's side, his name is Jesus. But on his father's side, his name is Emmanuel. On his mother's side, he was born in Bethlehem. But on his father's side, he's from everlasting to everlasting. On his mother's side, he was a baby who had to learn. But on his father's side, he knew all things. On his mother's side, he got tired. But on his father's side, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yeah. On his mother's side, he had to eat. But on his father's side, he said, I got meat that you know not of. On his mother's side, he got thirsty. But on his father's side, he told the woman at the well, said, I've got some water. That if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. On his mother's side, he got lonely. But on his father's side, he said, I know I'm with you always. On his mother's side, he didn't own anything. But on his father's side, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. On his mother's side, he stood up in the temple to read. But on the father's side, he is the temple. On his mother's side, he went back to Calvary. On his father's side, he went back home. Hallelujah. Very God and very man. Jesus, the only son ever born that's the same age as his father. Hallelujah. He left glory to come see about us. And you know what about John 3:16 is so beautiful? It is the gospel. G, God so loved the world, he gave his O, only begotten, S, Son, that whosoever believe in him should not P, perish, but have E, everlasting, L, life. That's gospel. John 3:16 is gospel. You can take other verses out of the Bible and not miss its meaning, but if you move this verse, it'll change the context of the word. Are y'all with me? I'm glad Jesus lived with us before he died for us. He did not stumble into death for your sins and mine. He climbed into it, reaching out his hand for the scepter, the sign of the eternal king. God sent himself to see about us. That's his plan. I like his plan. What is his purpose? The purpose that we shall not perish. Why is that so important? I live in a perishing world. When I was young in Turner Station, I was a track star, skinny, never thought I'd be fat, had 20/20 vision, never thought my steps would get slow and my eyes would get dim. I laughed at older folks. That's when I was a young boy. Now that the sun has gone up and come down a few days, I got a big belly, can't run very far. If a man robbed me, I got to shoot him on the spot. I can't chase him. Amen. Why? Because I live in a Persian world. On rocks, rivers dry up, mountains become valleys. But twice born folks, when this earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we've got another building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'll not perish. You don't know the real me, because you only see the house I live in. The real me is on the inside. God blew his breath into me and I became a living soul. It's just a house. And I like that. That whosoever will thing, that's you, that's me, that's anybody. That's ever so who, so ever who, whosoever, so whoever. That's rich, poor, black, white, German, Japtine, Jew, lettered, unlettered, cultured, uncultured, fat, skinny, tall, short, dark. That's everybody. So I'm glad that the purpose is that we shall never die. And because we'll never die, I can look at Jesus and see that out of the hugeness of God's heart that Jesus was a giver. Huh? He sent Jesus to give us. His whole ministry was about giving. He gave sight to the blind, healing to the sick, light to the dark, food to the hungry, shelter to the homeless, power to the faint, truth to the ignorant, direction to the lost. And he gave life to the dead. I'm glad that that's a big verse. And you know what, young people? Just in case you think I forgot about you. You might like Slick Rick, but Jesus said the truth will set you free. You may be caught up with I'll be sure, but there's nothing sure than the word of God. Not one jot or one tittle of it shall fail. You may have your eyes on LL Cool J, but the cool J is Jesus. You might like the fat boys, but he's so wide, can't get around. So high, can't get over. So low, you can't get under. You may say, well, I love Run DMC, but Jesus didn't run, he walked up the Via Dolorosa for your sins and mine. He paid it all on the cross. You may say, well, MC Hammer got a song out, you can't touch that. You can't touch Christ at Calvary. John 3:16. This one I'm finished. There's a story told about a young boy who was selling newspapers at the age of 8. And a cold winter morning, nearly 5 below 0, he was selling newspapers. And the elderly gentleman bumped into him and knocked him down, his papers fell on the ground. And the gentleman said, son, I'm very sorry. He said, by the way, what are you doing out this early in the morning selling newspapers? Where are your parents? He said, my parents are dead. I have to sell newspapers to live. So I live in a boarding room, I sleep in a cot, on a cold floor, I eat beans out of a can, and I take a bath out of a tin tub. And I've got to do this just in order to have that much out of life. So the man says, son, I want you to go down to the church house and turn right and go down three doors. And when you get to the third door, just say these words, John 3:16. The boy had never been to church, but he was an obedient little fellow. He went down to the church house, turned right, went three doors, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. When he got to the third door, he knocked on the door, didn't know what to expect. And a big gentleman answered the door and looked at him, and the boy looked up at him and said, John 3:16. The man grabbed the boy and held him to his heart. This boy had never been caressed in his life. He looked up towards heaven and said, I don't know what it is about this John 3:16, but it sure makes a lonely boy feel loved. The man brought him into the house and took him to a large kitchen. Had food from all over the world. He had only eaten beans out of a can. And he says, all this for me? And the man said, yes, son, eat to your heart's desire. He ate so much till his little stomach got full, and he grabbed his stomach and looked up towards heaven and said, I don't know what it is about this John 3:16. But it sure makes a hungry boy full. The man took him upstairs to the second floor to a beautiful bathroom. And he looked in that bathroom, and he'd only taken a bath in a cold tin tub. And there was a sunken tub in the floor with bubble bath that he'd never seen before. And big Persian towels. And he says, all this for me? And the man said, yes, my son. And he got in there and jumped in the tub. And he stayed so long, his little fingers got wrinkled. He got out of the tub, and the man dried him off. He looked up towards heaven and said, I don't know what it is about this John 3:16, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. And then they took him into a back bedroom and had a big king-size bed. He'd only slept on a cold cot, eating beans out of a can in a cold room on the floor. And he had this big king-size bed. And he says, all this for me? And the man said, yes, my son. Pulled back the cover, there were silk sheets. And he laid across the bed and slept all night. And in the morning when he got up, he looked up towards heaven and said, I don't know what it is about this John 3:16, but it sure makes a tired boy feel rested. What I'm trying to tell you, church, is I don't have the ability to preach John 3:16. I don't know what it is about this verse of Scripture, but something about this verse of Scripture has drawn us all to his house. Something about this verse of Scripture let us know that God loves everybody. That God don't like white folks and black folks and yellow folks. That when he died on the cross, he died for everybody. He died until death died. He died until hell got tired. He died until the old account was settled. He died until from sin were we set free. He didn't die for just a handful of folks. He died for the whole world. He paid the ultimate price on the cross. And that's why whenever I come to John 3:16, I stop for a moment and pause and think about the goodness of our God. In our churches, people have said amen so many times. Amen, I'm saved, and I took my seat. But I want you to know that the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. You do not impress the Lord because you happen to be Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal. He want to know, what did you do with the blood? Salvation is an exact science. There ain't no almost saved. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're blessed or you're cursed. Either you abide in death or you abide in life. Hell is real. There's no parole in hell, no probation, no visitors. Eternal fire, eternal skin worms, eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal separation, eternal darkness, eternal memory of how many opportunities you had to be saved, eternally under the wrath of God. Hell is real, and so is heaven. And there's no way in the world that the Lord can come into your heart and you don't know he's there. When he comes in to sup with you, he brings a new vitality to your heart. And old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. I want to be delivered from people who say they're working their way to heaven. It's too far. You work because you're saved, not to get there. You work because he loved you, and you want to show him how much gratitude you have. I want us all to stand on our feet now. I don't believe that we ought to ever tell a lie in God's house. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care how much time you got in church, and I don't care what position you hold from the pulpit to the back door. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. There ain't no purgatory. Can't nobody pray you out when you close them eyes. If you're not right with God, you're going to hell. Another lie we've told people is that as long as you got breath in your body, you can be saved. That's a lie. Because God says, some I gave up to a reprobate mind. Those people still have breath. When you go in a dead zone with God, you're through. So you can keep on living, but you've already crossed the dead zone with God. So don't play with eternal salvation. Deliver me from people who say that you can be saved and lost. If that was the case, then Jesus did sign the bad check. But he said, any man in my hand, I will no wise cast out, and no man can pluck out. All the Father have given me, I've lost none, except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. If we got a half assurance, then we got a half of God. But he paid it all, past, present, and future sins. He nailed it all to the cross. When you come to him, all of your sins are nailed to that cross, even unconfessed sins. The trouble you'll have with unconfessed sins is that when he sees you at the mercy seat, your works will be tried in the fire and be burnt up. You'll find you got a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. But because of eternal salvation, you're still going to heaven. Your position will not be one that you will enjoy, but you're going to heaven. The benefits of being a Christian is, number one, to know that you know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're going to spend that eternity. And it's going to be with Christ. Young people come to church and think they got time to make your minds up. Don't you reject God's word, because they got caskets for young folks. Salvation is nothing to play with. I don't care what position you hold. You should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And if you know that, and you lied in church before, don't tell a lie this time. If you know you're born again, you know, if you died right now and you'd go to heaven, take your seat. But if you don't know that, don't tell a lie. Bless your heart. He does not know that. He's got company in here. Have you asked the Lord to save you before? Do you believe that you're judging the fact that your lifestyle has not been what you wanted to be, and so therefore you think you're not saved? Come now, a little closer. We have a dilemma, and I'm glad you're an honest man. Bless your heart. We have a dilemma in our lives with unfaithfulness to the Lord. All of us have backslidden. Don't think you have seen me after class. But the Bible is clear. It's impossible to please God without faith. When you ask God to save you with your heart, your mind, your soul, you got to believe that he saved you right then. He's not a come back and see me again. I need another dab of this to do it. He'll do it one time. But if you doubted it, then the possibility is real that you didn't do it with your heart. You did it out of circumstances. You've done it out of your head. You've done it out of association. Every verse in the Bible on salvation deals with the changing of a heart. If you want to have it clear, and the Bible said make your election and calling sure. Don't play with your salvation. That's what you're doing. If you want to make it clear, you got to clearly believe that you received him this day. And that'll satisfy heaven. But to call him and don't believe it, you've denied him. And that means you didn't receive him. Knowledge of him is not salvation. The devils fear and tremble. They know who he is. They asked him to throw them in the swine when he got him out of Legion. They know who he is. They said, we know Peter, Jesus, we know Paul, we don't know you. Salvation comes from faithfully receiving the word of God that Jesus died, was buried, and rose on the third day to pay personally for your sins. And when you receive that, you cannot allow your mind, the devil, or anybody tell you that it didn't happen. And once you do that, it's settled. Do you want to settle it today? All right. Bless your heart. We're going to settle this for you. We're going to pray for other people in here who have not really had that settled. Now, you're a bold soldier. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose on the third day to pay for all my sins. I will never again doubt that you have received me as your son. Now, Lord, forgive me of all my sins, even the sin of unbelief. Settle in my heart this day that you're my Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let me pray for you now. Father, your name? Father, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for the boldness and the stand he made even among his peers. We're thankful, Lord, that somebody has decided to make sure and get it right with you, that they are yours and that nobody, including a demon from hell, can convince them that they're not your children. We want you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to undergird him with prayer. We want him to come to Bible study and fellowship with the saints that he may grow stronger. But Lord, we want you to sup with him and reveal yourself to him and let him never leave from this moment on with any doubt, knowing that he's your child. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. At the church, say amen. Every believer has to confess Christ. And there is nobody going to heaven who's ashamed of our Christ. You're not going on your theology. You're not going on mama's religion. You got to go because you personally know him. And this week, we're looking for souls to be strengthened. We're looking for souls to be saved. And we're looking for members to become more committed to the work. Because the word of God will never return void. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a hand, everybody.